That was an amazing way to start the morning. I love worship that celebrates the hope we have. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be digging further into soundtracks today and trying to learn how do we develop soundtracks of hope in our homes. Let's practice a little bit to start. Turn to somebody and just say, we are everyday superheroes. Yes. Somebody else, we have access. Those are soundtracks from yesterday. If you're an armor bearer, turn to somebody and say, I am with you, heart and soul. We repeat them over and over and over again until they become the background noise in our kids and our marriages. I coach the college level, and I deal with 18 to 23-year-olds a lot. And one of the things we hear with kids coming in and kids all the time now is how much they struggle with anxiety. And it's become this buzzword. Like, they almost don't feel like they're normal if they're not anxious. That's true. They're told they're supposed to have text anxiety, and they're told that they are the most troubled and anxious generation, therefore they should be anxious. It's always intriguing to me. About 130 years ago, the psychotherapy movement began, late 1890s. And as it's grown, if you look 130 years later, we have more depression and anxiety and distress than we ever have. Now, I am not dismissing that. And our family's journey, trained professionals have been very helpful as our family has navigated different elements of life. My master's degree is in Adlerian psychology and psychotherapy. But I believe it's a tool, not the answer. And often what's happened today is this anxiety thing has almost overwhelmed our young people. And it's triggered up, so it's actually overwhelming our adults as well. I was just listening to Kevin Love do an interview. He was he's an NBA player who all of a sudden in the middle of his NBA career started having panic attacks where he couldn't breathe. His heart felt like it was going to explode, and he had to leave the game and go lay down in the trainer's in the training room and didn't know what was going on. I believe what the Bible suggests on the other side of anxiety is hope. And we're going to work through today. These three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But just a side note, and this is, it was interesting. I was just wrapping up some things this morning, and because I deal with this so much with my players. In recent years, we've done a lot with our players. They've had a lot of success. There's this part of your brain called the amygdala, and some of you may have know about it. It's where all your emotion and all the neurotransmitters, everything processes through it. Well, one of the things we've discovered is that the way we process gratitude and the way we process anxiety go through the exact same tunnels. How many of you live in cities with expressways that open up at like 2 to 5 o'clock in the evening? You know, in the morning, it's going one way, and in the evening, it's going the other. Think of it like that. And what sports psychologists are telling us is it is physiologically impossible. Your brain can't fire and run those tunnels with anxiety and gratitude simultaneously. That if you're focusing on thoughts of anxiety, it is impossible to feel gratitude. But if you are focusing on gratitude and thankfulness, anxiety can't operate. And with my players, we have been actually practicing this. When those moments of anxiety are come, you get to choose what you want to focus on, what you're anxious about or what you're thankful for. And it's amazing the powerful change that takes place. Now, it shouldn't be surprising, right? We knew this a long time ago. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, do not be anxious about anything, But in every situation, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul tells us, if anxiety is something that we wrestle with, the first step is to be thankful. And God guards our hearts and minds in ways we never could. That has nothing to do with today's message, but that's an important part of my day-to-day life. And I don't know who that's for, but I just felt to toss that in as we get going today. Three things remain, or three things abide: faith, hope, and love. Today we want to focus on how we can build families of hope. Now, I'm not going to do a deep dive into a bunch of biblical background of hope. I'm just going to give you some information if you want to discuss where it came from or how it's there, but I want to get into our narrative, our story, and look at three different people or groups and how hope was different in their situation and what they had to wrestle through. So I'm just going to start by giving you some definitions just as a background for what we're going to be talking today. Faith is our belief, all right, on what God has promised, and it leads to obedience. A lot of people get faith and hope confused. What's the difference? Faith is our belief based on what God has done. It leads to obedience, okay? And it's based on this knowledge that this is God's promise. Hope is our willingness to joyfully wait, because we know those promises will come true. Hope is not a wish. It's a joyful anticipation of this good we are certain is going to happen. Probably one of the better illustrations I can think of this is gender reveals. When they go right, there is this moment of exhilaration, right? This moment of absolute joyful anticipation of what's coming. The certainty that it's going to be there. Hope is not a denial of reality. It's being joyfully secure in the knowledge God is in complete control regardless of my situation. This might be a helpful chart to look at. And again, this is just information. We can go back and spend a whole morning looking at this, but I'm just putting this out there so we can talk about how we build hope in our families. You may just want to take a picture of that. Faith is our belief in God and His promises. Hope is our confidence in what God is going to do. Faith, our focus, is believing God and that His promises are true right now. Hope is looking to the future and waiting, joyfully waiting for God will do, knowing and being certain it will come to pass. Faith focuses looking at now and in the past, what God has said and what we do right now, and our obedience. Hope looks to the future. Faith is about obedience in our actions. Hope is about joy in our heart. Does that help make a distinction between the two as we go forward today? And you can't completely separate them. You can't say, oh, they're completely different. Hebrews 11:1 says this, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's tied in together there, and it's the conviction of things not seen. So we're never going to separate them completely, and that's what Paul says. These three things abide together. But today, we're going to look at being hopeful. Think of it this way. This might help. Faith is trusting the bridge will hold you as you drive onto it. You see the bridge. Yep, we're going to make it over. Hope is the excitement for the amusement park that's on the other side. That's the thing that's coming. Or another way of looking at it, faith is when you believe God loves you now and it changes the way you live today. Hope is when you joyfully wait for God to make all things right because you know He loves you. So today we're going to look at a story that's going to teach us both about faith, but also about hope. And in this story, I think there are three people or groups that are at different places in hope. We're going to look at a young man who's got a developing hope. It's growing. It might be struggling, but it's growing. We're going to look at a people who are limping or wavering. Their hope has disappeared. And then we're going to look at a humble hope of a prophet. Just curious, what do you want most for your kids? Good job, significance, security. Or maybe put it this way, what do you pray most for your kids? What if we prayed more than anything else that our kids would be hopeful? How does that change how they live? How does that change how they interact? How does that change their emotional and mental state? I think that's one of the most powerful things we can pray for our kids. And so we're going to look at a guy. His name is Obadiah. It's the only place we ever meet him in the Bible. He is background King Ahab is not a good king. Elijah, because of Ahab's stubbornness and rebellion, says, hey, it's not going to rain. And Elijah leaves. He goes. He's been living in another country. Actually, Ahab has a king, has a wife named Jezebel, who's even more evil than he is. It's interesting. Elijah goes and hides in the area of the world where Jezebel actually came from. She's like hiding under her nose almost and living with this widow. So for 3 years, there's no rain. There's nothing. And we start this story. It's a funny story to start out with, because we get a bunch of contrast between Obadiah and Ahab. Obadiah is walking along. Ahab comes to Obadiah and says, listen, this is getting dire. It tells you how evil Ahab is. Let's you and I, Obadiah is Ahab's chief of staff. Let's go out and try and find some water because all my mules and horses are going to die. What about the people? Ahab's more worried about his horses than his cavalry and his chariots. So he goes one way and Obadiah is going the other way. And Obadiah is out there looking, and we'll learn more about why this is such an intriguing story in a minute, but then he sees somebody walking to him. And Obadiah looks, he does a double take. He's like, is it really you, Lord Elijah? Is that you? And you can hear this hope in his voice. For 3 years, everybody's been hurting, and he sees Elijah. It's funny. Ahab, when he sees Elijah, he says this. He says, is that you, you troubler of Israel? Like, it's going to get worse now that Elijah's back. But even in Obadiah's first words, you get this hope. And they talk a little bit, and Elijah says, hey, go get Ahab. And Obadiah's like, oh, come on, you can't do that to me. He says, now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord's going to take you next. All right, when I leave, if I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshiped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. He will kill me. Let me encourage us first. I love stories where you see a faithful young man from the time he was young. We will celebrate people who get their lives together or flip the script. But here's a young man who has worshiped the Lord from his youth. We have a lot of those young people on this campus right now. And I think we sometimes are so worried, oh, kids are walking away from the faith and kids are doing this. There's a lot of faithful young people out there. And they need to be encouraged in the fact that they have been faithful. And God has used them and continues to use them. And if they want a role model, Obadiah is one of those. Think about this. This guy is the chief of staff in an Eagle King's capital. And in a drought, he's got 100 people hiding in caves, getting them water and bread for 3 years. They're out looking for water for horses. He's given water to the very prophets Ahab wants to kill. That's faithfulness. And the only reason he does that is he has this hope in this God who he's worshiped. And that hope, something's going to change. Something's going to get better. I don't know what it is, but I am going to be faithful, and I'm going to continue to do that. Think how much food, how much bread and water you would need to feed 100 prophets for 3 years. And somehow Obadiah pulls this off. There's this power that comes when we have hope. It's a staying power. It keeps us going. But sometimes time wears on us. When he was young, he worshiped the Lord. And my question when I read this story is, how did this happen? And I got to thinking, what do you think the soundtracks in his house were growing up? In a land with an evil king? With hundreds and hundreds of prophets of false idols? What kind of things do you think his parents said? Let me twist this a little bit. I don't care which party you're a part of. In 2020 or 2024, what kind of soundtracks were in your house? Were they hopeful? Or was the world coming to an end? If you're going to raise somebody who worships the Lord from their youth, there has to be hope in your home. There has to be this joyful certainty that God's going to do something no matter what. It doesn't mean his hope's perfect. After 3 years, it's wavering. You can even hear it here. Elijah, come on. If I go tell Ahab, now he's going to kill me. And the hope's there, but there's something that's struggling because he's a young man. Hope doesn't have to be perfect. It's going to go up and it's going to go down, but it's still there. And he's not saying, nope, I won't go. He's saying, Elijah, if I go, this is what's going to happen. And I love Elijah's response. Elijah doesn't criticize him. He doesn't say, come on, Obadiah, you know better. He doesn't mock him. He doesn't just say, okay, Obadiah, I'm going to go do it myself. He does this. Oops, we go back. I didn't put that one in. He says to him, as sure as the Lord Almighty lives, I will be here. Now, this is one of those lines in the Bible when I first read it. I'm like, okay, yeah, this is kind of just like a nice Bible way of saying, yeah, I'll be here. Remember who followed Elijah as a prophet? Elisha. Remember the story of Naaman I told the other night? I think this was the soundtrack in Elijah's world. As surely as the Lord Almighty lives. Because when Naaman came to Elisha, Elisha says, as sure as the Lord Almighty lives, you will be clean. And then when the king of Israel comes, Elisha says, as sure as the Lord Almighty lives, you will be victorious. This was a soundtrack in Elijah's world. And Elisha walking around with him heard it over and over and over again. And so for Obadiah, he's had these soundtracks from his parents. He's had these soundtracks that have played. And even though they faded, they are still a part of his life and he is still faithful. Now let's make this personal to us. Think back your last 3-4 months. What are the soundtracks in your home? What are the soundtracks about your kids' success? What are the soundtracks about your marriage? What are your soundtracks about the world in which we live in? Do they create this joyful certainty of a God who's working in the future? Are they pessimistic and scared? What are your soundtracks about your pastor? Or about your son or daughter's coach? Are you creating hope in your kids? Or are you destroying that hope? And I would say today is not a day to go back and feel bad, but today could be a day to start making new soundtracks in our home. You can have soundtracks of hope and God's faithfulness, integrity, or your soundtracks could be full of sarcasm and bitterness and anger and pessimism and hopelessness and despair. When I was a kid, we had those old record players, you know, that you could put like 7 records on. And Mom had all these Marcy Sings Christian songs for kids and Bible stories, and she would put all 7 records on that thing, and it would play forever. And it was either take a nap or listen to all 7 records, one or the other. I can quote those Bible stories today. I can still hear, "Be content with such things as you have." I don't know what record it was from, but I heard it over and over and over again. Those were the soundtracks in our home. We have to decide. And I'm going to tell you this. This is the hard part. Negative soundtracks always play louder than positive ones. So to overcome that, you got to play the positive ones more. When our kids are struggling, do they hear that they can or they can't? To be hopeful or hopeless? Do they hear that they can overcome, or do they hear they have to be rescued? I'm going to tell you, one of the most devastating things you can do to your kids is rescue them when they don't need to be rescued. To step in, even though it might be hard for them right now, even though they're going through something difficult, to send the message, you can't do it, so you need me here. And sometimes we've got young adults in their 20s and going into their 30s who are still being rescued by parents. And that's the soundtrack that they live their life by. So we're going to work a little bit on soundtracks this morning. What kind of soundtracks do we want to do? If you want to create powerful soundtracks for those you love, they're based in God's promises. They're based in faith. They're based in a joyful certainty of what God's going to do in the future. They're based in hope. And they're based in our love for them. 3 things abide, 3 things remain: faith, hope, and love. And one thing that cannot be part of your soundtrack, if you want your kids to thrive, if you want your spouse to thrive, if you want your team at work to thrive, there's something that hope never does, and that's shame. Not only so, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame. And this is hard because many of us possibly grew up in houses where shame was a constant soundtrack. And that feels normal to us. It was a normal thing to tell kids, shame on you, right? Growing up back in the day. But the Bible says shame has no part in hope. If you shame somebody, it actually reflects your lack of hope in God more than their behavior. Shame is about you, not them. If you have hope, even if they were knuckleheads, I got to have some conversation with kids up on this roof Saturday, tossing rocks. Do I have hope that those kids are going to grow and thrive? Or do I want them to get stuck where they're at? And so even when we discipline, do we discipline with hope? Let me just throw out some examples just to think about. Soundtracks, I know God has a plan for you. He said it. I believe it. I'm excited to see what happens next in your life. I know this is hard right now, but I'm excited to see what God's going to do. I don't care what you did. I still love you. One of the things I love about you is that you don't quit. And God says perseverance is a great attribute. God created you with that kind of perseverance, and it's going to pay off in the future. He's going to use it someday in big ways. You can even say this when they're persevering in some bad behaviors. The perseverance is good, just not the behavior they're doing, right? But we got to figure out the way to start getting these soundtracks of hope over and over and over in our kids' mind, because they look at the future, hey, I can have a great marriage. And one of the reasons why kids aren't getting married right away, a lot of them look at the marriages and families they came from, it's like, do I really want that? And yet I look at some of the young couples here that I've watched get married in the last few years. They love each other, they love Jesus, but their parents love each other. And those kids hope they're going to be like their mom and dad. If you want a little list, just to kind of have in the back of your mind, great soundtracks don't have sarcasm, don't have shame. Great soundtracks don't try and fix others. Great soundtracks don't excuse things, but they communicate faith, hope, and love. So we're going to practice again. We're going to practice again. And by the way, those of you who have kids, this is Obadiah. This is a guy who's followed God from the time he was young. I know we have a lot of children who are not doing that. Just hold on. That group comes next. Okay? And that's a big deal, and I really want to focus some time on that group. So we're going to get to you, but right now I want to practice soundtracks. So you're going to turn to somebody, you know, if your spouse is here, great, or you can kind of contemplate these yourself and write things down in the practice at the bottom. Number one, on a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 is despair and 10 is joyful, how would you rank the soundtracks in your home for the past month? Just talk honestly. And why? What were the soundtracks in your home like for the last month? Despair, joyful, somewhere in between. Go. Number two, think about your kids, your grandkids, your family. What messages have our soundtracks been sending our kids, grandkids, family, etc., about God's control and care for them? What are the soundtracks that have been playing in our lives? What are we telling our kids about the future? Go. And then, in a slightly different vein, especially if you're sitting with your spouse, I want you each, I want you to look them in the eye and talk about a time you saw joy in them in a way that renewed or brought you hope. Just something you observed, they may never have known it, maybe they did, but sometime you saw joy in them and it changed you. Go. And could I just throw out my grandkids, one of the fun things we do, especially when they are a little distressed or anxious, especially the boys, is we do missions around our house. They're pouting, they're frustrated, and I'm like, hey, Pierce, I got a mission for you. And I'll come up with some kind of, in the backyard, hidden someplace as a pickleball. It's really a golden egg, you know, and also we create this thing and it distracts them and off they go and we celebrate the mission. I have a mission for you. Again, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. Going forward, what if one of your goals was to do something every day that increased your spouse's joy and hope? What if you made that your mission? That every day, somehow, you're going to do something that adds to their joy. You don't have to comment on it. Just do something and see if they light up. Does that change the soundtracks and the atmosphere in your home? Just a suggestion. You got to move on. Next person we look at is this wavering people. So Ahab comes. They decide they're going to have this contest out on Mount Carmel. And he's got 450 prophets. Elijah goes before the people and said this, how long will you waver? A better word might be limp. How long are you going to limp between two opinions? The Lord's God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And the people didn't say a word. They didn't say, yes, you're right. No, you're wrong. They were stuck. They were caught in this wavering. They were caught in this limping. He said, I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left. It wasn't true, but that's okay. Baal has 450 prophets. Basically, he says, we're going to prepare sacrifices. And we're both going to call on the name of the Lord. Now, understand this contest. There hasn't been rain in 3 years, and you're in a pretty dry and arid climate. Wood is like tinder. It's going to light up in a heartbeat. Baal is the god of fire and the storm. Elijah says, here's the deal. Your god's the god of fire. Call on him, and we'll see. And then the people say, what you say is good. And you can just see them kind of working back and forth. They're unsure. They're in there. And we're not going to dig into this a lot, but this is the world in which a lot of our young adults and our adult children are in right now. They are limping between their faith and the real world. Or they are wavering, or they've actually walked away. And first of all, I want to acknowledge it is heartbreaking. You've raised your children up in the way they should go, and they're making choices. We're seeing kids who grew up in Christian homes cohabit, use chemicals, make decisions, wrestle with gender and sexuality in ways, record numbers that we've never seen before. And parents and grandparents' hearts are breaking. And the first thing I want to tell you is, again, if that is your story, you're among friends here because we all have somebody there. Whether it's brothers or sisters or kids or grandkids. This wavering or limping faith or faith that has been completely let go as they have chosen to worship other gods is a real thing. There are people who are much better at dealing with this. There is a book out there. It's called Doing Life with Your Adult Children. Keep Your Mouth Shut and the Welcome Mat Out by Jim Burns. One of the most profound books I have read in the last year or so. I'm going to briefly give you 8 principles. Don't get hand cramps. They'll be printed for you out there. You can also order the book on Amazon or if you do audiobooks. It's well worth your time. But especially for those of you whose kids are limping in their faith, how do we navigate that and how do we go forward? I think this has been extraordinarily helpful. And even as I deal with young adults at the collegiate level, the principles apply. So I'm just going to go through these real quick. Again, there's handouts for you out there. You can take a picture when they're done. He says 8 things. 1, actually letting go of your kids is a form of love. As hard as it is, letting go and not trying to control is the way you love them. It's respecting their freedom to live, fail, succeed, and grow. We loosen our grip in hope, not fear. We let go in hope, trusting God's promises, not fear of what's going to happen to them. 2, your role has changed, so accept it. You're no longer the coach, you're the consultant. Yeah, that's the young adult right there, right? The adult child. You're the. This was hard for me. I go to my son's house, and he a lot of strengths. Lawn care is not one of them. You know, if you cut these branches, and you did this, and you did all that stuff, all right, I'm no longer his coach. If he comes to me and says, hey, Dad, what do you think I should do? That's a whole different story. But when I say do this and this, basically what he's hearing is, I'm incompetent, I can't do these things. 3, this is where it's the same thing. Don't give unsolicited advice, yes, even when it's good. Wait for them to ask. Timing and permission matter more than content. Timing and permission matter far more than content. You may be absolutely right, and you'll do more damage than good if you don't have permission and it's not the right time. Keep the welcome mat out always. Now, there are going to be differences in perspective in the Christian church on this. I've heard people preach about, hey, if your kid's in sin, you got to put these barriers up, you got to pray, you got to hold those boundaries consistent. Burns says no. As parents, God has given us our children. And it doesn't mean we compromise. It doesn't mean we affirm all the stuff they're doing. But like the father, we run to our kids when they're coming back. And no matter what they've done, no matter where they've gone, they've got to know they can come home to us. 5, faith still matters, but so does respect. You have to stay true to your convictions, but you have to give space to your kids in order for them to build them and for you to build bridges rather than walls. You can't compromise. Matter of fact, being true to those convictions is going to be one of those things that eventually draws your kids back if the welcome mat is out. Okay? But you got to keep building those bridges. 6, pain is part of the journey. it will hurt. And I know too many people whose agonizing part of their life is watching their kids make choices that are bringing pain. And I'm sorry, but I want you to know as you're in this, we're all in this together, and you're not alone, but it will hurt. Number 7, your marriage still needs you. The most important relationship, whether your kids are little bitty kids or adult kids, is your relationship as husband and wife. And the biggest idols in today's church are our kids. And too many Christian couples sacrifice their marriage on the altar of their kids. That's a whole nother message. But when your kids are walking away, it's really easy to want to control and get focused on that. And all our attention goes to our kids when it first ought to be building our marriage together to have this united front as we walk through it together. And Burns says you have to prioritize your marriage, not the kid who's limping or wandering or wavering away. And finally, grace over guilt. Show grace to your kids. Also, show grace to yourself. I know some of the most godly people who have kids, and one is walking with the Lord, and one is way far away. I can't tell you why one went one direction and one went the other direction. Only God knows. But we've got to show grace to ourselves in this process and let God walk with our kids. I just want to stop here and pray. Lord, in some ways, this is the most agonizing part of many of our lives. Lord, I lift up right now those who have sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters who, for whatever reason, have chosen to go in different directions than we hoped. I pray for comfort and peace. God, take away the anxiety about what's going to happen to their kids. Help them be thankful for the opportunity to raise and be part of their lives, to keep that welcome mat open. Renew their spirit, renew their heart. God, protect their marriages. Build them up, restore them. And Lord, we look forward to with this joyful hope of this time. We say, you draw all men unto you. And you bring those kids home. And so we just pray together. We sit together with our family and friends. And we want to lift them up and hold them up in this hard, hard journey. And their pain be present. And their fear step in and take it away. We trust our kids to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Very quickly, what does Elijah do with this people? How does he restore? How does he bring them? What happens? There's three things that restore hope in this story. First of all, if you know the story, it's the for all day long, the prophets of Baal, they dance, they yell, they cut themselves. It's really interesting. They're worshiping with swords and spears. What happens when metal hits metal sometimes? You get sparks. 3-year drought. Wood dry as tinder. You live in California, you know how wildfires start. God not only provides the fire for Elijah, he prevents the fire of Baal. You got to know you have a God who not only is bringing your kids back, but even their journey away, he's still preventing things in their lives that could destroy. So they dance and dance. Elijah talks a lot of trash. This is one of the times I wish the biblical writers would just be honest. They're not perfect. I think Elijah is using all kinds of colorful language. You know, he was saying, hey, maybe he's out on a trip. Ah, he's in the toilet taking a dump. And I think those are the G and PG rated things he was saying to these prophets. They go all day, and Elijah lets them go. There's an important reason why he let them go all day. When they're done, the first thing he did is he repaired the altar. It had been torn down. And he goes and he gets 12 stones and he puts them back the way they're supposed to be, and he repaired the altar. Again, if I can with you, I'm going to be a little pointed here. Some of us have destroyed the right altars in our home, and we've built others. I'll get really pointed. I'm a basketball coach. Whether it's sports or activities, a lot of us have destroyed our altars where we worship God. We've built new altars to their teams and their sports and their activities. And that's where we worship. And the first thing Elijah does is says, we got to build this altar right. And so he puts those stones in place. He does it the way it's supposed to be. We can't be surprised if our kids limp and waver if we're limping and wavering ourselves in the altars we choose to worship at. Our business, our friends, our influence, whatever it is, you've got to look and say, are the altars in our house the right altars? Secondly, faith is about obedience. He was obedient in the little things. If you go back to the Old Testament and back to the Torah, all right, he waits till the hour of sacrifice. He doesn't go early. He doesn't decide, okay, you guys have had long enough now. He just waits and waits and waits because God says this is the time to offer the sacrifice. There is a way to cut the bull. There is a way to place the bull on the altar. And all the little things that God says, Elijah's obedient to. Yesterday we said our simple obedience often opens the doors to supernatural intervention. And here's a perfect example. Just do it the right way, and then God comes in with a miracle. And so Elijah's job was to repair the altar, to do it the right way. But then here's the third piece. It was God who turned their hearts. Here's Elijah's prayer. It's simple. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. You can't turn your children's hearts. You can't turn your brother or sister or parent's heart. You can't turn your spouse's heart. But God can. I said one of the most powerful things we can pray for our kids is that they have hope. Another powerful thing we can pray is that God would turn their hearts. And sometimes when we quit trying to turn their hearts and just pray and allow God to work, extraordinary things happen. The fire comes down and crashes down. Everything lights up. It's interesting. You know, he took like 4 barrels of water and dumped it over. I always thought, where do they get the water? They're in a drought. Actually, here's what I think. I think Ahab is the king. Made sure he had water. Somebody had to go over to Ahab's water bottle on his chariot. Here it is. Grab another one. And Ahab's going, where's all my water going? What's going on here? Burned up the sacrifice and the water. And the people's hearts turn. So now we're going to have a hard practice. First question, what altars in your home need to be repaired? Do you look back over the last months, year? What right altars have crumbled and what new altars have you built? So talk, if you're on your own, you can write down at the bottom, but what altars in your life right now have gotten in the way of the right altar where you worship, or what has to be repaired? Go ahead and go. And one of the ways we rebuild those altars is by obedient in the simple things. What are the little things our kids or grandkids or others need to start seeing us be obedient in? What are the little things? And as you wrap up, I'm going to ask you again to pray together. Not that your kids get their lives together, but I want you to pray that God would simply turn their hearts back to them, to Him, and give them hope. And if your kids right now are walking with the Lord, praise the Lord, I guarantee you there's somebody in your row or front or behind you whose kids are not. And so take this time to pray for them. That exact same prayer, that God would turn their hearts back and give them hope. Pray together. I never want to rush our praying for our kids. So I'm going to leave you with one final thought. Elijah's hope was humble. And just very quickly, just to tell you the story, they win. He goes up. He tells Ahab, go down and get something to eat and drink. And it says he goes down and he puts his head between his knees. It's interesting. It doesn't say that he prayed. I think Elijah had been praying for 3 years. Last night, Narub shared Jesus saying, this spirit doesn't come out except by much prayer, except Jesus never prayed in that story. It was a lifetime of prayer that had filled Jesus with the Holy Spirit, the presence and power of God. And I think Elijah's the same way. So he just goes up. God's already told him it's going to rain. He just puts his head down. While his head's down, he says to his servant, go look and see. Servant comes back one time. Nothing there. Go again. He doesn't even look up. Servant comes back two times. Not there. Three times. Four times. Elijah never looks up. He's in this posture of humility. He is there. His head is down. He is trusting. He is hopeful, but he knows it's not his power and his doing. And the seventh time the servant comes back, he says, there's a cloud the size of a hand. Elijah says, the rain's coming. The rain's coming. You may have prayed once, twice, three times, four. Keep praying. Sooner or later, there's going to be a cloud on the horizon. The rain is coming. And he said, go tell Ahab, you better get going because the rain's coming. And there's a really intriguing piece at the end of this that's a little convicting. It says Elijah grabs his cloak, his tunic, he tucks it in, and he starts running. And he's booking it. I need him on our track team. He goes past the chariot, and it says he runs in front of the chariot all the way back. When I was a kid in Sunday school, it was like, here's the power of God, you know, he's getting back, what a great thing. There's more to that story. 1 Samuel 8:11. This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and daughters, make them serve with his chariots and horses. They will run in front of his chariots. 2 Samuel 15:1. Absalom provided himself with a chariot, horses, and 50 men to run ahead of him. You know what it meant to run above in front of the chariot? You were announcing the coming of the king. You were humble. This is the king who's coming. This was a place of humility and service. Think about it. Elijah had just won this huge battle. He had just seen God do this incredible miracle, and he humbled himself and he ran in front of the evil king. If you want to have hope, if you want to demonstrate hope, one of the ways it's demonstrated by who you run in front of. Some of us, try and fix things, and we're frustrated at school or at work, or we're trying to do this. The person that's kind of our antagonist, we do everything we can. What if you ran in front of them and trusted that God would take care of that situation? Some of you are frustrated with your spouse and things that have happened, rightfully so. But what if you ran ahead of them and brought honor and a position of humility because you have hope that God, the certain hope that God's going to work everything out for your good and for those who love him? That pastor or that person at church, instead of trying to control or fix or defeat, what if you ran in front of them? Not because they're right, not because they deserve it, because your hope is in God and what he's going to do. True hope is humble. Let me pray for us. Lord, give us hope. Like Obadiah, renew it when it starts to get a little bit weak. Encourage us. God, with the soundtracks of our home, thunder with this hopefulness and certainty and joy of what you are doing in our lives, the life of our kids. God, draw our kids back to you. Bring hope to them in ways we never could. And Lord, give us a posture of humility as we do this, knowing that it only happens through you. And in doing so, open our eyes to the miracles you're doing around us. In Jesus' name, amen.